I just want you to notice not only what John sees, but notice what he doesn't see. John doesn't say anything about we're going to be sitting around bored forever on clouds 24/7. He doesn't say anything about seeing Peter at the pearly gates of heaven welcoming us in. Just, I saw a door open in heaven and behold.
Do you remember that children's song, Heaven is a Wonderful Place? Maybe you sang it in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. Well, one thing that song doesn't really elaborate on is why heaven is a wonderful place. Wouldn't it be nice to get some specifics on what makes heaven so wonderful? Well, today here on Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, Skip Heitzig does just that as we explore what the Bible reveals about heaven and why it's so great, and hence why we would want to go there. We'll get started with that study in just a moment. But first, this update from the Connect with Skip Resource Center.
So how is your stress level on a scale of 1 to 10? Stress is a thief, a robber of peace and joy. Here's Skip Heitzig with a pointed observation.
If you don't live with an anchor of faith, you're going to drift in a sea of anxiety. And most people in the world, they don't have anything to anchor. They have no real grand scheme or purpose in life.
We want to help you live with an anchor of faith so you can learn to lean into God in times of anxiety by sending you three powerful resources. Skip Heitzig's new booklet, Overcoming an Anxious Mind. His teaching, Worship in the Uncertainty on CD. Plus, the War is Over worship CD. This bundle is our thanks when you give $35 or more today to help expand the Bible teaching outreach of Skip Heitzig.
Jesus as Savior brings peace with God, but Jesus as Lord brings the peace of God.
Call now to request these three encouraging resources when you give 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, and as you mark your place, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he shares an experience that was quite extraordinary, but compared to heaven, it almost seems mundane.
Well, a while back, I had a real privilege of going to the White House in Washington, D.C., where a few of us were invited to meet with the president over issues regarding faith-based organizations and how they interface with the government. Well, you just got to imagine how cool it was to stand in the White House, go from the green room, they call it, to the red room, to the east room, this big, huge meeting room where the president would come in, and that huge portrait of George Washington is there, that famous portrait. And just taking it all in, I was there with Jim Dobson, Max Lucado, and several others. So I'm looking out the windows of the White House from the inside, and I'm thinking, wow, this is cool. Okay, now that was cool. But we're about to read, again, John's tour of God's house. And he sort of says the equivalent when he says, behold. That's like kind of the Bible way of saying, wow. A couple of times he says, behold, as he checks out God sitting upon his throne. Now, as we work our way through some more of these verses this morning, I just want you to notice not only what John sees, but notice what he doesn't see. John doesn't say anything about we're going to be sitting around bored forever on clouds 24/7. He doesn't say anything about seeing Peter at the pearly gates of heaven welcoming us in. Just, I saw a door open in heaven and behold. By the way, I heard this little joke about a cat who died and went to heaven. Let me just tell it to you. Cat died, went to heaven, and Peter was there at the pearly gates. And Peter said, you know, you've been such a good cat all of these years. Anything you want, you name it, it's yours. The cat said, well, you know what? I've lived with a poor family my whole life. It's been tough, and I could only sleep on the hard wooden floors. And Peter interrupted, said, say no more. Instantly appeared a fluffy satin pillow for that little cat to sleep on in heaven. So he was very excited. A few days later, six little mice died in a tragic accident. They went to heaven. Peter was there at the pearly gates, welcoming the mice into heaven, said, hey, anything you want here, you've been good little mice, whatever you want is yours. And so this one little spokes mouse said to Peter, you know, Peter, we've had it tough our whole lives. We've had to always run. Dogs chase us, cats chase us, women with brooms chase us. It'd be really nice in heaven if we could have roller skates. So Peter said, say no more, and these cute little tiny roller skates were outfitted for all these little mice. Well, about a week went by, and Peter decided, I'm going to check up on the cat. So Peter goes, the cat's sleeping on that nice little soft pillow, and gently wakes the cat up and says, hey, how you doing? Are you happy here? The cat said, oh, Peter, big stretch. Oh, I've never been happier in my life. And those meals on wheels that you're sending over, they're the best. Okay, so I've decided that's going to be my new answer for are there animals in heaven? I guess it goes, how far do you want to take this thing? Well, John, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, John describes the ultimate adventure we've seen so far as he saw and he looked that throne set in heaven and one who sat on the throne, this brilliant light show of resplendent display of God's magnificence and brilliance. Randy Alcorn, who has written a number of things about heaven, wrote this. Satan labors to give people an inaccurate view of heaven. Our enemy slanders three things: God's person, God's people, and God's place. Some of his favorite lies concern heaven. That actually makes sense. I would say that Satan has a vested interest into lying to people about heaven. Because if you remember, heaven used to be his hangout, his digs. He was forcibly evicted from heaven, and it must drive him nuts as he realizes our future home was his ex-home. And so he tells all sorts of misconceptions about what heaven's going to be like. That's why it's always good to look at what the Bible says. And John chapter 4 and 5 tell us what John saw in heaven. Now, today, we continue. We looked at verses 1 through 3 last time of John chapter 4. Now, we turn our focus from the throne and the one who sat on the throne to what's around the throne. What the inhabitants of heaven are doing. And we find the main thing they are doing is they're worshiping. So it's safe to say, in heaven, one of the things you're going to do is worship. It's not the only thing you're going to do, by the way. There are more. The Bible says you'll be given tasks to do. You will administrate in the kingdom age. You're going to help rule and reign with Christ. But one of the things you and I will do is worship. In fact, I'll put it this way. One of the few things you can do right now that you will do forever in heaven is to worship God. You see, there won't be any evangelization in heaven. We're not going to have any crusades in heaven. You won't be personally witnessing to anybody in heaven. You won't be feeding the poor in heaven. You won't be discipling people in heaven. But you will be worshiping in heaven. And that's something we can do right now. So, how did they do it and how do they do it in heaven? How could our worship now closely reflect that which goes on in heaven? Pretty exciting to even think about that. This last week, we had a sister in our fellowship go to heaven. She was on her deathbed. She was quite ill for a couple of years. And Saturday night, she was tuning into our broadcast. They would always listen at home. And she heard last week's description, what John saw in heaven. And it so captivated her, the next morning, she wanted to hear it again. So she got up and was listening to the live broadcast about heaven, and her family was around her talking, and she kept saying, be quiet. And eventually, she cried out to God, God, deliver me from this body. Well, she was taken to heaven, the place we were describing, the place she could only imagine in her mind's eye. Today, she's enjoying that very place. And the comfort of heaven, the comfort of those thoughts to her and her family was indescribable. Today, what we want to look at as we continue is two things, basically. The occupants, the prominent occupants in heaven, the other ones that John sees as he looks around the throne. And then the occupation. What is their primary occupation as we see it in heaven? So let's look at the others that are in heaven. John is definitely not alone. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, who are these 24 elders? Some suggest they're angels. I don't believe that. Angels are never called elders in the Bible. Others suggest these represent the 24 priests in the Old Testament. Remember, there were 24 courses in the priesthood that were administered throughout the entire year for the temple worship. Again, I don't think that's it. They were never called elders either. I think it's best to see the 24 elders as representing the whole church, and here's why. Eight times in the New Testament, believers are said to rule and reign with Christ in eternity. We're going to rule with him. We're going to reign with him. And here these 24 elders are sitting on thrones, helping administrate. So as there were 24 priests that represented the whole nation, these 24 elders represent the whole church. And I think it's pretty definitive as you go down into chapter 5, and in verse 9 of chapter 5, you listen to the song they sing. And they say, "For you have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." Only the church can sing those words. They have to be the church singing that. So the 24 elders representing the body of believers in heaven, I believe at least. Then look at verse 5. There's more. "And from the throne proceeds lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Now, what on earth is that? Does that mean there are seven Holy Spirits? No, it doesn't. We know from Ephesians and from Corinthians, there's one body and one spirit. They're not seven. This is simply apocalyptic symbolism. And notice that John ties the seven spirits of God with the seven lamps burning. Or if you know the temple or tabernacle, the sevenfold lampstand called the menorah. So as these seven lamps are the sevenfold lampstand, the seven spirits of God, I believe, represent the sevenfold working of the one Holy Spirit. And there's a text for that in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. It mentions the Spirit of the Lord, that's one, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the sevenfold description of what the single Holy Spirit does. And there's more. Verse 6, "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures," get this, "full of eyes in front and in back." Now, is that wild or what? The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The term living creatures is a bit misleading. When you think of a living creature, you might think of an animal. I remember I used to read a book to my son Nate when he was growing up called Where the Wild Things Are. Remember that book? When I hear the term living creature, that's what my mind goes to, those wild things. The Greek term is zoa, and it simply means a living thing, a living thing. And if, as you read this vision of John, it's almost identical to what Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 1 and 10, and he described them as cherubim, cherubim. These are the four cherubim, like Ezekiel, around the throne of God. These are a special classification of angelic beings. They guard the glory of God. They help administer judgment on the earth. Frankly, I can't wait to see these four cherubim. Just the description, it's sort of hard for me to get my mind around them. Ezekiel even says they were mobile, they had wheels, and there were eyes on the wheels. I just cannot wait to check this out. Well, there's more. Look at chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, remember he saw the throne of God, that's the throne, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now the lamb is Christ. We find that imagery throughout the book, and the lamb is called Christ. He's the hero of the book. He's the hero of the story, because in this chapter, he is said to take the scroll, the title deed of the earth, to bring full redemption to the earth, to rule and reign forever. And so here's the church, along with the angelic hosts, the four living creatures, worshiping and looking at Christ in heaven, seeing him in his glory, which is exactly what Jesus prayed for. In John chapter 17, he said, "Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory which you have given me before the creation of the world." So we're looking around and we're seeing a lot more in heaven than just a throne and one who's sitting on it. But there's even more than that. Look down at verse 11 of chapter 5. "And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." This is heaven filled with the angelic host. There's a lot of angels. 17 Old Testament books and 17 New Testament books all mention angels. 103 times in the Old Testament. Another 165 times in the New Testament, angels are mentioned. They're prominent. They're around. They minister to us, the Bible says, and they'll be in heaven worshiping with us. Huge choir. How many are there? A lot. You could say, well, I'm going to do the math. 10,000 times 10, that's 100 million angels. Did you know there was a theologian in the 1200s named Albertus Magnus who came up, he thought, with the precise number of angels? He wrote, he said, "There are precisely 399,920,004 angels." How he ever came up with that number, I do not know. We don't know how many there are. This construction simply means innumerable. In Greek, it's muriades, muriadon, kai kiliades, kuriadon, translated myriads upon myriads upon thousands upon thousands. This innumerable host, so get the picture. There's the throne, there's the lamb, there's this four cherubim, these wild-looking creatures with life in and around them, 24 elders representing the church, and as far as the eye can see, the angelic hosts. That's what John saw. Now let's turn from the occupants in heaven to the occupation. Their primary occupation is worship. Now it is funny whenever you bring this up to people and you say, as they ask, well, what are we going to be doing in heaven? And if you say, well, we're going to be worshiping in heaven, typically the response is that all? Because that sounds kind of boring. It sounds like one long church service. That's how we think about it. Now, this is why people resort to saying these things at funerals. "I know that right now he's up in heaven playing golf." Golf? Or, "I know that right now she's hiking in some mountain in heaven," or some earthly activity. We always confine heaven to earthbound activities, as if, well, there could be nothing better than golf or hiking or baking or whatever. We have to come up with something they like doing here on earth. As I read through Revelation 4 and 5, I get this idea that John isn't bored up there. It's not like he's twiddling his thumbs going, oh, great, we're just like worshiping all the time. In fact, the theme that I keep getting from Revelation 4 and 5 is there's nothing more fascinating than God himself. He is taken by this. This is shock and awe for John. So let's just consider the kind of worship going on in heaven and see how that interfaces with us now, because the name of this message is What on Earth is Going on in Heaven? Answer, worship. So let's see how our worship interfaces with that of heaven. I want you to notice, first of all, the proper response in worship that is in heaven. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. Now when he, that is the Lamb, when he had taken the scroll. So there's a definite action going on. The Lamb is taking the title deed to the earth, which will imply full redemption through a series of judgment and his second coming. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying. So it's when they saw the Lamb take the scroll. Their worship was a response to what he did. And here's the principle I want to make. Worship must be intellectual. Now hear me, follow me. Worship must be intellectual. It's what you see or know God to be or do that causes a response to God. Worship is the human response or the human reaction to a divine action. They knew what that meant when he took the scroll, and now here is the intelligent response. They worship the Lord. You see, worship involves the mind. We must think about what God has done, who God is. It's a response. One person who wrote a lot on heaven said this, "At times throughout the day, as I work in my office, I find myself on my knees thanking God for his goodness. When I eat a meal with my wife, when I talk with a friend, or if I take my dog out for a walk, I worship God for his goodness. The world is full of praise prompters, but heaven will overflow with them."
You know, one of the great privileges we have right now is the ability to practice something we'll do a lot of in heaven. Worship. It's a rare opportunity to give God praise in the midst of hard times, tragedy, and maybe disappointment. After all, in heaven, there won't be any of that, which makes life in this world the ideal time and place to perfect what we'll do in heaven. Well, we need to wrap things up for today, but we want to remind you to stay in touch with Pastor Skip via social media. You can like him on Facebook, follow him on Twitter, or add him to your Instagram feed. That's at Skip Heitzig, H-E-I-T-Z-I-G. And you can find quick links to those social media accounts when you visit him online at connectwithskip.com. Now for a copy of today's message, What on Earth is Going on in Heaven, by Skip, just call 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to send you an audio CD for just $6 plus shipping. Or why not obtain the entire series, From the Edge of Eternity, all 17 messages, for only $39 plus shipping. And thanks for tuning in today. Come back next time here in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition for a further preview of our future home as Pastor Skip concludes the message, What on Earth is Going on in Heaven? Here in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. A connection. A connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.